When I was a kid, our family used to do this road trip every year. We'd head up north to visit my grandparents, and they had this little beach house near Gladstone, a little place called Tanham Sands. Just beautiful there, right by the water, right on your doorstep, basically. But every Christmas, we'd pack the car and hit the road and enjoy this good break and holiday at the beach. It was a good day's drive to get there, maybe about 6 or 8 hours on the road, but especially with us kids in the car, and never mind our two dogs, it could get a bit cramped in the car, and you're just champing to have a little bit of a break and a stopover along the way. And that's what we'd do. We'd find these little places to just pull over and stretch our legs and get a rest. And back then, I actually remember they used to have these little rest stops. I don't know if you remember these, the driver reviver. Do you remember those? You're driving along and you go past those little signs that they put out, the drive, revive, survive. and then you know you can pull off at a park coming up and you can have a break, and there's a bunch of people who will serve you some food and drink, and it's just a little rest stop to take for the long journey on the road. Oh, I used to love those little stops as a kid. You hop out the car and you get your free cup of tea, and they hand you a little packet of biscuits, and after a little bit of a break, you're ready to go again. And the family's relaxed and the dogs are happy and you're good to go. Well, every traveller needs a place to pull up and rest a while, a place to be refreshed and revived, and especially if the way is hard and the road is long. And look, if that's true, then how much more for us in this journey of faith? Oh, it's not an easy road that we walk, is it? Sometimes there are some strange paths that lie before us. And why are you taking me this way, God? And this isn't really what I was expecting. What's happening here? And look, if that's you this morning, and if perhaps today you come to this time maybe feeling that sense of being burdened or feeling weary or weighed down, and well, then there is a sweet word of Christ for you today. There is a place here in this word, in this passage, to stop a while and just come and rest your soul. Oh, but it's not just a convenient stopover along the way, but this is actually our great destination at journey's end. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Look, this is a really very tender word from Jesus. And so this morning, I hope that we'll just be able to come and hear this and take hold of this promise, I will give you rest, and just to come and sit with the fullness of what that means for us today. And so look, let me begin with this morning. If you've ever felt like you're struggling hard following the Lord, but you're not seeing the fruit, or if maybe it feels like a lot of hard work, but it's all for nothing, and you're tired and you're weary and you're saying, what's the point, God? Well, you know, I imagine Jesus' disciples might have been feeling a little bit like that too at this point in the story. Because here in Matthew, we've seen Jesus going all around Galilee, preaching and teaching and working miracles, wonderful miracles. You know, the sick are healed, and the blind given sight, the lame walk, just wonderful stuff. And I can imagine Jesus' disciples, you know, they're just saying, you know, this is incredible. This is God's kingdom, isn't it? You know, it's here. It's with us. God has come among us. And as the disciples are sent out, I imagine there's a little bit of a spring in their step, you know. You know, we have this good news to share. But now this disappointment. You know, I can see them now as Jesus sends them to the towns and they're knocking on doors, you know. And now it's like, hello, is anyone listening? I mean, where's the faith? Where's the great turning back to God? Where's the great revival of Israel? Is anyone listening? We're knocking on the doors, but Are you hearing this? You know, oh, these stubborn Israelites. You've locked the doors and you've drawn the curtains, and do you know what you're missing? We heard this just last week. Do you remember how, you know, even John the Baptist is having second thoughts about Jesus? And it's, I'm feeling for these disciples right now. How discouraging, how disappointing. And what are you doing, God? You know, why won't they believe that the Messiah has come? Jesus is here, the kingdom, and what's going on? And what's the point? And all this hard work, and is it all for nothing? And what about Jesus? You know, well, yeah, look, it's pretty disappointing, fellas. Maybe we should just pack up and go home. No, actually, Jesus is right now praying to his Father. Do you see that? He's thanking his Father. No, he's praising his Father. You know, see it there in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants or to little children. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure." What's Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying, for one thing, you know, in this journey of faith, you better expect the unexpected. Oh, things will come your way, and you'll wonder, what on earth is God doing here? And maybe it'll feel like the wheels are falling off and nothing's working out and nothing's going right. And don't you reckon the disciples might be feeling that right about now? After all the signs and wonders and miracles, what do we have to show for it? Well, just this, says Jesus, that the good news is going out. And it's received with joy. Oh, not by the powerful people with prestige and privilege, but by the nobodies, the poor and weak and lowly. Yes, the infants, the little children. Well, praise God for that. And will you take joy in that? You know, it reminds me of that story. Do you remember Jesus with that Pharisee, Nicodemus, in John 3? Do you remember that story? Nicodemus comes to Jesus on the quiet. You know, he's a top dog in Israel. He's part of the religious establishment and that group of people called the Sanhedrin. They're the religious leaders. He's at the top of the chain. And this fella, he's smart and wise and intelligent, and he knows the law. He's a teacher of the law, but you know, he comes to Jesus on the quiet at night to suss Jesus out and to ask him some questions. And what does Jesus say to him? Well, he says, "Look, Nicodemus, you won't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." And Nicodemus kind of goes, what does that even mean? What do you want me to crawl back into mum's womb and be born again? And Jesus goes, "No, I'm telling you, if you want to see God's kingdom, you've got to be born again. It means you need to start over with God. Oh yeah, you've got your wisdom and your learning and your scholarship, and you're a smart guy, and praise God for that. But it's not going to help you one bit knowing the true God. Oh, you need to start over. Be born again. Become like a little child. And then come learn what it means to live by grace. You must be born again." Oh, Jesus doesn't say that here in Matthew 11. But the point is still the same. That these treasures from heaven are missed by the wise and the intelligent, but gladly received by the nobodies and the infants, the little children. And how unexpected is that? And how radical is that? And God is just turning everything upside down. Oh yes, expect the unexpected with this God. But there's also a word here for disciples like me and you. You know, maybe if you do feel a little bit discouraged following the Lord, or maybe with all your struggles and hard work, and you're saying, but where's the fruit? And oh, I'm not seeing it, God. And is everything that I'm doing all for nothing? or maybe in your journey of faith, maybe things have gone a little bit unexpected, and God, is this really the path that you would have me walk? Well, they are some hard places to be, aren't they? But let me say, He is still the Lord of heaven and earth. And maybe it's too difficult to see right now, and too hard to see with those eyes of faith, but do keep your trust in the Lord. Oh, He is good, and He will work His purposes. And if you are His little child, then know this, you are not forgotten. Oh, He delights to reveal His grace to His little ones, doesn't He? And God, grant us that grace today as well. Well, look, what did Jesus say here? Come to me when you're weary and burdened. Well, He's just inviting you to know His forgiveness and His love and that life from God that brings you rest for the soul. Oh, but there's something else here as well. What is it? Well, I've just skipped verse 27, but I want you to look at this with me, and I want to sit with this for a moment, right? There is something that Jesus is calling you into. I'm looking here at verse 27. What is Jesus saying here? All things have been handed over to me by the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Well, I hope you can hear that this is a pretty radical thing to say, right? I mean, this is not the Jesus who is just some wise teacher or guru guy, right? No, no one knows the Father except the Son. Who can say that? You know, I mean, I can hear, married couples who might say, you know, like, no one knows me like my husband, or my wife knows me like no one else. Or I could hear, you know, best friends kind of saying to each other, you know, we know each other inside out. Nothing's hidden. We share all our secrets. And I'm sure that's true. But Jesus doesn't say that. No, he goes further than that, doesn't he? No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And you go, what? Is He just kind of exaggerating a little bit? I mean, I'm imagining Jesus' disciples right now. Hang on, Jesus. Like, we do know you. We've been with you, haven't we, all this time? And what do you mean no one knows the Father? We're Jews. He's our God. Of course we know the Father. And sure, the disciples do know Jesus, sort of, and to some extent, yes. But Jesus isn't talking about how you might know someone in a relationship over time. No. We're talking about this relationship between the eternal Father and Son, stretching back beyond the beginning of time and space. Oh, way before anything in history was ever done, and long before the world began, and there was the Father dwelling with His Son together with the Spirit. And well, what were they doing? Well, just delighting in one another, loving one another, forever content and happy and enjoying the fullness of the fellowship they share. And yes, Jesus can say, and truly, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And look, can we just pause for a moment on this? What is this place that we've come to right here? Oh, this is the strange and beautiful land of the Trinity, isn't it? Oh, you've come to the threshold of some very precious and sacred thing, to the secrets of the hidden life of God and the forever life of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm talking about that boundless life of God, that God lives in Himself, that joyous land, eternal place in a life that is perfect and complete, inexhaustibly full and infinitely blessed. Oh, you've just come to the doorway into a world of glory, something we easily miss, something we too soon forget, but something we only really glimpse for a moment. And you might have lots of questions right now, like, well, what were they all doing for all eternity? And you know, how does it all work, this Father and Son and Holy Spirit? And I don't know, what kind of music do they like? And what do they cook for each other? And who does the dishes? And no, hold off on those questions. This is the beautiful life that God lives in himself. Yes, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Oh, there are some precious things here, too wonderful for words. But I don't want you to write this off like it's something abstract or irrelevant or something that has nothing to do with you, no real bearing on your life. Oh, there is mystery here for sure. But know this, all the blessings of the gospel of Christ come from this place, from eternity past, when the Father and the Son and the Spirit determined to create a world and create a people who would come to share in this beautiful life that God lives in himself. Oh, here's the point. You were made to have fellowship and friendship and communion with God. You're made to be and to dwell forever with God. Look, isn't that what Jesus is saying to us here? Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Oh, he's not just inviting you to follow him or to know him as a disciple or to receive his forgiveness and his freedom, but come to me. Oh, he's inviting you into fellowship with one who's eternally in fellowship with the Father. Oh, and but now you get to share in on that. Do you see? What grace is this? I mean, isn't that the point? Like, the whole Bible story, I'm thinking right from the very beginning, you know, back to Genesis 3. Remember, there's Adam and Eve, and they're living in God's presence in the Garden of Eden. And you know, I just love, there's this little detail in the passage. Just this one little verse where you get this line. In the cool of the day, the Lord God was walking in the garden. Just that one little line. I mean, what is that? Does God enjoy taking a walk? Does he delight in a little stroll around the garden? Or can he feel that cool breeze on his face, and does it just make him smile with joy? Well, maybe, but isn't it the point that God's in the garden because he wants our fellowship? Oh, he wants our friendship. He delights to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. And ever since man got kicked out of that Garden of Eden, our hearts, they ache to get back just to know God like that again, just to dwell with him as a father, as a friend, just to abide in his presence. Look, let me say it like this. The great gift of the gospel of Christ is not just our freedom and our forgiveness, but also friendship and fellowship and communion with God. Well, look, let me put it another way. Tell me, what's wrong with this picture? You know, this struck me last year. This moment I encountered, and it stayed with me. I was driving home one day and going past our local school, Woodcrest. And I see this father walking along with his little daughter, and he's walking her to school, and he's carrying her backpack on his back, and it looks full and must be full of books and must be heavy. And you know, I thought, well, that's a pretty kind thing for a father to be doing, you know, share the load for his little daughter and carry that bag. Well, then I see the daughter, and she's walking along, and she's got the phone in the hand, and she's got some earpieces in both her ears, and it just kind of looked like she's ignoring him, and like, you know, thanks, Dad, for doing the heavy lifting, but I'll just do my own thing now. And you know, I don't know what the whole story was, but it just looked, you know, there's no friendship there, and there's no fellowship there, and there's the dad being so kind, but you know, Where's the companionship of father and daughter? And look, let me ask you this. Is that how it'll be with us and God? Just, oh, thanks God for doing the hard work, but I'll just do my own thing now. Look, if you know him and if you follow him, would you be content to have so little of him in your life, to have no fellowship or communion with him in your life? Oh, but please hear this invitation from Christ. Oh, it's such a simple invitation, isn't it? Come to me. Such a tender and gentle word. Oh, Jesus, he doesn't harass you or pester you like some salesman knocking at your door trying to peddle your stuff. No, he's gentle. But don't think that just because Jesus speaks this kind word, this tender word, that this isn't something serious he's talking about, that this isn't something of consequence that you need to reckon with. I mean, what do you think Jesus means when he says, take my yoke? Oh, I'm looking there at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What does he mean? Well, what's a yoke? You know, a yoke is a farming tool. It's, you know, basically like a little crossbar or harness that joins, you know, a pair of ox together, and it keeps them together and it keeps them united and heading the same direction as they're pulling the heavy load. And you know, as I think about that image, I wonder, why does Jesus pick such an uncomfortable image for being with him? I mean, oh, this is such a sweet passage. It's a tender word from Jesus. It's, you know, come to me and I am gentle and lowly in heart. But then this, you know, this image, take my yoke upon you, and you're thinking of a pair of ox bound together, and it's, oh, it feels a bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? Like there's this, you know, picture of being tied up or restricted, or, you know, the ox can't just go any way they please. They are yoked and you know, there's a restraint there on their will. It's actually almost a kind of death to self, isn't it? You know, and that is really the call of Jesus, isn't it? You know, what did Jesus say earlier in Matthew 10? Take up your cross and follow me. Yes, it's a call to come and die. And I'm hearing that here as well. You know, take up your yoke. Yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, there's a sense of being bound, and oh, there's a sense of being called to come and die, to die to yourself and your flesh and your sin and all the ways that you're indifferent to God. Yes, die to your will and all the ways that your will does not align with God's will, and come and die. And then find out what it means really to live with him and for him. Oh, this is something serious you need to reckon with, isn't it? Take up my yoke. But, you know, I also think there's almost some irony here, right? Like, you know, Jesus does say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. And the point is, yeah, when you come to him, you are also bound to him. And if that maybe sounds like something a bit difficult or a little bit costly, well, yes. But I also want you to think about what this means, that yes, you are bound to him, but he is also bound to you. And he has determined to bind himself to you. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that he will take your burden. And he will carry what you cannot carry. And he will do for you what you could never do for yourself. Oh, he will bear your burden. And isn't that just what he did for me and for you when he gave up his very life and his very self, and when he was bound hands and feet and then nailed to some pieces of timber and then crucified. Oh, he did. He took our burden. He took on himself that heavy weight of sin, and he took it and he nailed it to that cross. Oh, what grace is this for me and for you? The treasures of heaven are given to little children. And the triune God opens up his life to you. And the Son of God pours out his life for you. And you are unspeakably blessed in him. How outrageous is this? How radical? How great are the riches and the treasures of grace given in the gospel of Christ? Oh, these are unfathomable blessings, funded out of the wealth of God's very own self, even from eternity past. And so look, let me finish with this morning. I've got a friend, he and his wife have got three boys, and when each of the boys were born, they decided to open up a little bank account for each of them. And they didn't tell them, but every month they'd put some money away and tuck it away in that account. And they did that for years and years, and obviously soon there's a pretty decent sum kind of gathering there. And so they decided when each of the boys turn 18, we're going to surprise them and we'll present them with this, you know, this gift, this account in their name, and this little present that's just been stored up just for them. They didn't know about it, but years and years, you know, with their wise counsel and determination, they said, we'll put the money away and we'll tuck it away just for you, just for this special time. And so, you know, what happened? Well, you know, imagine it, you turn 18 and you're gifted this wealth, this inheritance, and you had no idea, but it had been banked up just for you. And how on earth, what would you feel there? You know, how amazed would you be? And wouldn't you feel just so thankful and humbled to get this gift that was given out of a heart of love? And friends, do you realize from eternity past, God determined to store up his treasures for you? Those great treasures revealed in Christ at that special time, oh, but they were stored up for years and years, for ages and ages, from eternity past, out of the wealth of God's very own self, but now poured out from this heart of love. And tell me, doesn't that move your heart to wonder and to worship this God? Look, brothers and sisters, just come and hear this word of Christ for you this morning. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Oh, he will. He will grant you that rest. But just you come to him, and he will do it. Friends, will you join with me as we pray? Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you just for these sweet, tender words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you that for a moment it's almost like, you know, just for us, he peeled back the curtains just to give us that little glimpse, that fleeting glance to that wonderful panorama of your salvation blessings, and that just that beautiful picture of your grace stored up for us and gathered for us and poured out for us in Christ. Lord, what wonderful words are spoken here. How do we take hold of it? How do we hold it so firm in our hearts that this promise is alive in us tomorrow morning and throughout the week? Lord, how do we hold on to it so that even in the midst of our strivings that we would indeed come to that place where you say, Lord, would you drop that burden and would you leave it with me? I will take it for you. I will bear it for you. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Christ and for the cross and for what he has done for us and what he has now called us into, not just freedom and forgiveness, but also fellowship. Lord, would you meet with us now as we sing? And would you cause your Spirit to stir our hearts afresh and to be refreshed and revived and alive to you again as we just sit with this and dwell on it and take it into our souls. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, make us to be a people who are fitting and worthy for such a word as this. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.